Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Monday afternoon, November 28th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was a sack lunch session during the Advent Revival where Reverend Sproul came and shared the word with us.
Okay, well, it is a couple minutes past 12, and we know your time is very valuable. So we're glad you've come here today into the quad room to make acquaintance. I pray it will be a quality time of your quantity time. Quad, acquaintance, quality, quantity. I was having fun with that. Anyway, some of you have already finished your lunch. Some of you are not eating lunch. And some of you have bread that we know not of. And that probably will be Brother James. So, Brother James, we're going to have you come, and we'll have to offer a prayer here for those who are here and on the way here and those who wish they were here. Lord Jesus, we love the season. And I've heard it said that Jesus is the season and we are the reason. And I like that. I believe that there's a lot of truth in it. And we thank you for Advent. It is light along the pathway and light at the very end that even gets brighter. The hope enhances as we walk this way home. I pray now for the food that people are eating. Pray blessing over that, that it would offer strength to their mind, their heart, their soul, their body. And I pray for those who are on the way here. They just feel like they need to be here. Maybe their day has been rushed. I just pray that you will bring to them peace and give them safe passage here to us. Pray for each one in the room who has decided that they want to pull the throttle back on this fast-paced world we're in and make sure that they don't miss Christmas. And certainly, Lord, I am among those. And I pray that this season will be a season that good seed goes into our hearts. And we know the winter, the ground is cold. But we have this hope of spring when what's in the cold ground will come out and be a harvest. So I pray, Lord, for Pastor James. We thank you that he's willing to be with us during this kind of a family time of the year, that he was willing to part ways with Mary even and his family, his local church, to come and to help us along the way. So we pray that he will be encouraged as he encourages us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for being here. Sometimes I worry that I have anything worth your time. I don't take your time for granted. And I appreciate you coming, and I hope that when you go, at least you've gotten something that's worth your time today. I went to sleep thinking about this service. My brain is so simple, I can't look too far ahead. So I thought I can't even think about tonight until I deal with today. A few years ago, Mary and I went to Haiti to participate in a wedding of one of my Haitian children. At least I feel like they're my children. And it was the only time we ever went to Haiti without doing ministry. So the brother of the guy we were marrying said, let's take a couple of days off and do something fun for the first time in Haiti. So we were going up the coast of Haiti to a resort area. There are some resorts and beautiful, clear Caribbean water. So I took a snorkel and a mask because I wanted to see beneath the water, beneath the surface. A lot of you would tell somebody you have seen the ocean, but you haven't seen it if you've never looked beneath the surface. You've just seen the surface. And I'm amazed in our relationships at how we tend to live on the surface, not looking deeper, caring. Anyway, we took that snorkel and stuff. And here's a Haitian guy that's lived all of his life within 10 miles of the ocean and thinks he's seen the ocean. but he's never seen beneath it. And I'll never forget the smile and the pure delight and joy of my Haitian friend who for the first time put his head beneath the surface and saw all the beautiful little fish and all the life that was down there and everything that was going on. He still talks about that. In fact, I think he's done it since then. He was so impressed. That kind of led me to the whole thought of beneath the surface of our lives. We so often just deal with each other on the basis of the surface, not actually what's going on. My illustration I've used to illustrate this point often, I think of a father who's tired and come home from work and sitting in his easy chair, and his teenage son comes in the front door and slams the door so hard the picture on the wall shakes. And dad gives him a real lecture about how much that door cost and how he almost broke mother's vase slamming the door. He's just dealing with the surface. Never thinks to realize that that 12th grader in high school just had his girlfriend tell him that he didn't want to date him anymore. That he's come in the house with a big hurt and pain in his heart, slammed the door, and he's dealt with on the surface with the door. When if the father could see a little deeper, or mother, he would have said, "Son, let's go to McDonald's and have a hamburger," and stuck his head beneath the surface in that life and made a real difference. It's a real important issue. It's important in our families, but it's also important in the church because Jesus died for people. Jesus didn't die for buildings. I've had that really drilled in my spirit this last year in a way like I've ever known. I spent a number of years and gave everything I had, cashed in my only insurance, life insurance, still don't have any, don't need it now, cashed it in and put money in buying property and a building. And a lot of people sacrificed. My wife and I, we did sacrifice to build a building and property. And when I quit pastoring, my son-in-law was a staff member, and he became the pastor. And about 2 years ago, they sold that property and got a lot of money for it and relocated to another place. And when I drive down the road, I couldn't even look for 2 or 3 months. I would turn my head and drive out of one eye so I didn't have to see it because they were building condominiums. And finally, I got still enough to hear God, and that's when I got the message. I didn't die for buildings. I died for people. And that anything, James, you've ever done to help someone, to bring my love, my mercy, my grace to a person, it's never lost. It goes down in heaven. It's eternal. It cannot be taken away. Men can tear down buildings and do all of that, but what you do spiritually for people is eternal. It can never be taken away from us. And that led me to this thought that all wounds don't bleed. Physical wounds bleed. We know about that. We've all had to run for the Band-Aid. But the emotional wounds, the scars from our childhood and the way we were brought up and the hurts and the disappointments, those are wounds too, and they affect our lives. There may not be any blood, but they do manifest. And so when you think about how can we move a little closer and look beneath the surface, the great example in the life of Jesus is in John 4, the story of the woman at the well, okay? Now, there's a wounded woman, complete failure at relationships. I don't know if she was hot or not. I get so tired on my Facebook and on the computer. They're always putting up these sad things, you know, about somebody being hot. And I think, well, they need to turn the air conditioner on. But I think about this woman, it doesn't mention it, but if it's just a normal thing, you know, with she was around her in town. She'd had, how many was it, five? I read the story, five husbands, and she was living with somebody that wasn't her husband. And I figure she's full of scars. That was part of her problem, and nobody ever got to the real issue of her life, you know. She was a failure at relationships. Who knows how scarred up she was. And Jesus encounters her. I'm not going to take the time. You know the story. I read it again this morning. Jesus encounters her on the surface initially. It's all about water and a drink of water, physical thirst. And then the second layer of the encounter is about the prejudice between the Samaritans and Jews. But what's interesting in this story, if you will take time to read it and see this truth that I'm trying to teach, is that Jesus keeps peeling back the layers to get to the cause, the real issue of life. And in our relationships, so often we fall out with people, we let people hurt us, we hurt people because we deal on the surface only. You know, we just hear what they say. We're not interested. Why did they say that? What scar is there on the inside that will make somebody say what that person just said or treat me the way they treated me? We don't even go there when we really have the answer as Christians. In the life of Jesus, he was the master at this whole thing of getting beneath the surface, if you think about it. People came to him. Of course, he was God, and he always knew how to get through the surface to the real need. You know, a guy came and wanted to know what he had to do to have eternal life and talked about how good he was on the surface. He kept all the law and done all of that. And Jesus looked beneath that surface thing and said, but you have a heart problem. You love your money more than me. He always gets to the cause. And let me tell you something. You and I are not going to get very far in our personal journey with Jesus until we are willing to allow him to deal with the real issues. Jesus is not one who simply gives us aspirin and tells us to go our way. He wants to know what caused the headache. There's a lot in medicine, you know, people just deal with the symptom and try to make the symptom go away, when what you really need to do is find out what is the cause. Where is this really coming from? Thinking about looking beneath the surface. Do you remember these crazy things that used to be in? Y'all remember? They were in malls and they were selling them. And I remember walking by the mall at home and seeing these out there in the middle of the mall and thinking, why would anybody want to buy that ugly thing? You know, what is that? And there's nothing to it, you know. There's nothing to it. And then somebody told me there was a picture in there. And I thought, well, not to me. I don't see it. And finally, one day, I just got sick of it. I thought, I'm going to stand here as long as I have to stand. If there's a picture in here, I am going to see it. And that happened in the mall. And I don't know how long I stood there trying to see the picture. But finally, I saw it. Some little thing happened in my brain, it felt like. Something. And all of a sudden. And I used to could see this one real easy. Anybody can see these easy? Anybody here? Can you see it?
I haven't looked at it all.
Come and tell us what's in here. Is that put you on the spot?
Yeah. You can see anything because most of us can't see it.
Exactly.
Yeah, but I know what's really in. I used to could see it. I was trying today. Believe it or not, there is a barn and a silo and a biplane. And there's an animal in it. I forget what it is. And it's plain as day when you can really see it. And to me, This is an incredible example. We deal with each other mostly on this. You know, just the surface. We don't see what is really, really there. It's one of those things that we need to pay more attention to. You think about, you know, the statement, all wounds don't bleed. Some wounds manifest with anger. It's not blood, but anger. You've probably met people that just seem to be angry all the time. There are people we want to run from, you know. They're wounded. We don't want to bother. Why is this person so angry? Why do they seem to be mad at the world? There's a cause for that anger. There's a wound, and it didn't bleed, but it manifests. Some of it manifests so I'd rather have blood on me than their anger. You know, some wounds withdraw. I mean, we could go on and on. Some wounds cause people to live in fear all of their lives from something that happened way back there. And that fear becomes a controlling issue of their lives. It keeps them from doing things they really would love to do or like to do, but the fear is in control and they never stand up and face their fear. I think about this in the whole marriage issue, you know. Wounded people get married. And in the premarital counseling that I do, I always give each couple a book for your Bible, Kim. I give each couple a book. And I tell them, this book you hold is the journal of your life up until now. And you're getting married, but you're bringing that journal with you. All of the hurts, the disappointments, the way you were raised, your expectations, what you saw in your mom and dad, all of it. You're not starting over. You're bringing both journals. And the goal of marriage is that you're going to introduce a third journal together. But my wife was wounded. This is not a major issue, but it illustrates the point. My wife was wounded by her father with just simple words. He told her one day she had an ugly nose. We've been married 54 years, and I cannot tell you how many times she has said to me, my nose is ugly, and how many times I've said to her, no, babe, I think it's a pretty nose. You can wound people with your words. You can wound people with your neglect. And I don't think any of us live life without wounds. What we cherish most, though, are people who love us in spite of our wounds and people who are willing to dig a little deeper than just the surface and really see our wounds and still love us and care and understand. I think what a church really ought to be, we have a sign. I've seen this in Nashville. They have all these little clinics. And they have a sign up. Some of them do wound care center. And to me, that's a great image of what a church ought to be. It should be a wound care center. And sometimes we're duped into thinking, if you can just get forgiven by God, that's our message, you know, salvation, forgiveness, being redeemed, that takes care of all the wounds. But we all know better than that. We all know that even though God forgives us and we know Him as our Lord and Savior, people still bring their wounds, and those wounds have a way of manifesting in our lives. And the big issue is they affect our relationships, the way we deal with one another. So I'll give you a challenge. This is an assignment. This is an assignment. I wish you'd do this week, or maybe today, whenever you have opportunity. I'm praying that you'll get a grouchy checkout person at the grocery store or at Walmart or somewhere. I hope you do. I hope you do. Because this is my challenge to you. Instead of responding to them like we often do, you know, oh my, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? You know, just kind of brushing it off. I challenge you to take the path of Jesus. You don't have to preach at all. But I challenge you to say, I often look for a name tag. And I say, Sue, are you having a bad day? Is there something going on? You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Often at the response that you've just stuck your head beneath the surface of this person's life. And you know what you're really saying? I don't just care about you being a checkout counter. I care about you as a person. This woman that came to Jesus, you know, the surface, they were just at the checkout counter. It was all about money, about water and thirst. And then it moved to a little bit deeper level, you know, brought up, why are you here talking to me, a Samaritan? We're not supposed to have anything to do with one another. And in this case, it's a beautiful example of Jesus who just keeps going a little deeper and deeper until finally this woman who is broken and troubled and has had terrible relationships, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And that's when her life is changed. That's when everything changes. I want to be like that. You know, on the surface sometimes, to be honest, you want to slap somebody. Maybe you don't, but I do. But I'm getting old, and they can all beat up on me, so I'm not going. You know, it's a hateful, harsh world. I saw a guy the other day's video. Of course I laughed at it. I thought it was funny. But it shows about this surface living thing. And a guy was waiting for a parking place. The car was backing out. Well, if the car backs out toward you, you're trapped. So as the car backs out toward him, he's trapped. Now, it so happens that he has a Jeep. Don't do this if a guy has a Jeep. He has a Jeep. The car backs out and blocks him. And while he's blocked, another car drives in, gets his place, and gets out and runs in the store like, I didn't see you, nothing happened. It was so funny. So the guy's gone. The guy gets out of his Jeep. And they have a, what do you call it, the gizmo?
Winch.
He's got a winch. He pulls up to this car. He reaches under there with this winch, hooks it up, takes his Jeep. He drags that car out of the parking lot. True story. He drags it out of the parking place and pulls his Jeep in and goes inside. Leaves it just sitting right out in the middle of the parking place. And, you know, on the surface, that's all funny and we love it. But my brother did a horrible thing one time living on the surface. Had the same thing happen to him, like a Walmart or Kmart or one of those. Christmas time. You don't know my brother, but he's Bubba personified. You know, Drive a big old pickup truck, you know, gun rack, grease everywhere. And he told me about this, and I thought, you shouldn't have done that. But it is funny. He was Christmas time. It's time of year, and he's waiting for this person to back out. You know, must be an old person, because it takes them 10 minutes to back out. The lights come on, you think, well, what could they be doing? What can they be doing? You know, they see I'm waiting for the place, and then they blink, and they come on, and finally they back out. And then somebody, they back out toward you, and somebody else gets the parking place. That's what they did to my brother. He said, a real dignified lady, you know, real. Well, he said, prissy, you know, just really dressed to the hilt. She gets to parking place and acts like she didn't even see him, know what's going on. He said, I just watched her walk on inside. I got politely out of my truck. I reached on the front end. I got me a big dab of grease. And I went to her door handle. I greased up her door handle really good. And he I have to admit, I've thought about that. Then I'm trying to get real, you know, about parking places. It doesn't make sense to go pay to walk on the walker to try to get in shape and then go to Walmart and fight over a parking place right by the door. You know, I tell my wife, we park way on the backside. We need to walk. So he says it wasted all my time because I couldn't do that without sitting there and watching her. I decided no matter how long she shopped, I was going to be here to see it when she reached for the handle. He got a handful of grease. So he did. Now think about our wounds and how they affect our lives. In fact, I was thinking about this last night, and I was just trying to think, what was the worst wound I ever had that, you know, you don't like to tell people? That these wounds that affect you, the way you see things all the time, you know. This might surprise you. I did the funeral of my father and my mother and three of my grandparents, and they were all old and went to heaven, and they were kind of celebrations. But I think about wounds I got as a child and how that has affected me. There is nobody on the face of the earth that has more love and empathy for a dog than I do. In fact, I've thought too much. I like dogs too much. I could very easily just say, I'm tired of fooling with cranky, wounded people. I'll just deal with wounded dogs. In fact, I've said before I die, I'd like to pastor a congregation of yellow labs. Because they're so obedient. But one of the big wounds of my heart, that, and some of you won't understand this wound at all, but it's affected my whole life. It's why at one time, you know, I had four or five dogs in my yard that I rescued. Because when I was nine, the love of my life, the only one at home to greet me when I came home after school, and walked down a dirt road to the edge of the swamp to an old farmhouse. Mother was working for $18 a week sewing on belt loops. My daddy was working for a little, just trying to keep us alive and feed us. So the only thing I had to look forward to was my collie. He was always there, ready to greet me. When I get on the school bus to go home, I'd think about him. He'd be there. And there's a little knoll right by before we got to the house. And when it was dry, he would get on that knoll and squat down like he's hiding from me. But he couldn't stop wagging his tail. And his tail made dust. And I would see the dust before I'd see him. And it was quite a little walk down from where I got off the school bus. And I walked down that dirt road. When I'd get so close, he just couldn't stand it anymore. He'd jump up and he'd come running, bound into my arms. And I loved him more than anybody should love an animal, because he's all I had. I picked fleas off of him. We wrestled in the grass. And I loved him. And one morning, we got walked to get on the school bus, and he cut across Mr. Vail's cornfield and beat us to the next bus stop. He was there when the bus got there, and I was on the bus, and I felt the bump when we ran over him. And I have to tell you, sometimes I said, Lord, I don't understand why something like that could be such a big deal, but I'm 77, and I still have an incredible pain for that moment. It was my first right-in-your-face experience with death and the finality of death. He was here yesterday. He is gone forever. I got off the school bus, and my dad is a good man, but he didn't know how to hold me. I just suffered alone. Incredible. It's embarrassing to tell you. It hurt a lot more than my dad's funeral or my mother's funeral. But it's the truth, so I might as well tell you. It hurt this little boy's heart. So I still have that scar, you know. A few years ago, I went by near the county dump. Rainy, miserable day, cold. And there was a border collie sitting out there by a fence by himself, wet and miserable. And somebody put out food, and it was wet and swelled up, you know. You think I could just leave him there? I got him in the truck and took him home. Well, what are you saying, James? I'm just saying we're all wounded people, and if we want to really be Christian and really be light and salt, we've got to move beyond surface living until we see the deeper hurts and needs of people, of our own children. Sometimes as parents, you get so busy, and all of us as parents have regrets. I look back in my life, Mary and I are not perfect. None of us are. I don't make excuses. It's just the way it is. And I think about my three kids and the stuff they went through. I remember when my daughter was about to, she really loved this guy, and it didn't work out, and she felt like she shouldn't marry him, which was a good thing for her. And as a father, I'm just really sad that I can't tell you. I said to Megan, you know, let's go to McDonald's. Daddy, I just want you to know, I know you're hurting. You have a real scar, a real pain. I care. I can't fix it, but I care. And that's the way I look at people. When I'm in the pulpit in my church and all, of course, I know them, and I know some of you. You're like my second home. Sometimes I kind of feel like a missionary from Harrisonburg out there in the world. And I look at my people, and the Lord has helped me realize and see, man, they're full of scars. I don't know about all of their scars. But your scars affect the way you view life. The thing of it is, wounded people have a tendency, unless you have some spiritual maturity, to repel you. It's not fun to deal with wounded people. They can be ugly. They can be hostile. They can wound you if you let them. But I got something out of this, because I try to live what I preach. I tell people, never say you finished school. As long as you're living, you don't finish school. You're still learning. So I'm always trying to learn and see beneath the surface of situations. All of us see life through our own life experiences. You know, when I see a hungry, skinny dog in Haiti, guess who I think about? Our life experiences show up again and again in the way we view the present situations and predicaments we're in. Now, if I didn't look beneath the surface a little deeper, I think about the wounds and being a wound care center. It's really important in the church if we are really going to get the message. The message of the gospel is not about our symptoms. The good news is about the cause. And if in the church we simply deal with symptoms, then nobody gets cured. It's the thing that I struggle with what's going on in the church today, and I try to stay awake and alive, and I'm always saying, Lord, help me understand this. In other words, do we want to have services in our churches where everybody's comfortable and everybody goes away saying, that was wonderful and great and I feel good and I'm coming back? Well, I don't. Because the very coming, the advent of Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, and now when he comes into the presence of our church, is confrontive. And I told my people the other day, if somebody can come to this church perpetually over and over, who is not living right, who has a heart that's out of touch with God, if they can come here over and over and be comfortable, there's something wrong with us. We don't have to intentionally make them uncomfortable. I would never do that. I never preach at people or any of that. But the very nature of Jesus showing up in our times, read the book. He didn't make everybody comfortable because Jesus always looked beneath the surface. And I believe that in our services where the Spirit of the Lord is, that people are confronted and have to look beneath the surface of their life and face the real causes of why am I like I am? Why do I have bitterness? You know, what's going on in my life? It's important because that's our call as a church. So our wounds affect our behavior. Our wounds affect our relationships. And our relationships affect our witness. Let me say that again. I thought that's pretty good. Lord dropped that in my mind. Our wounds affect our behavior. Our behavior affects our relationships. Our relationships affect our witness. That's kind of the sum up of what I'm trying to say today. You know, kind of people don't want to admit things. You know, Minnie Pearl, only a few of us old people know who Minnie Pearl was. She was a country comedian. You remember Minnie Pearl? You remember her brother? She talked about brother. Said brother went to town one Saturday and went over to the blacksmith shop and said he's standing around watching the guy hammer out horseshoes, you know, on the anvil. And the guy just finished one and threw it over and said brother picked it up and threw it down real quick. Said the blacksmith looked up and said, it's hot, wasn't it? And the brother said, no, it just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. And to me, that kind of sums up how we just don't want to face the truth. I just got my hand burned. No, just don't, you know. That's the way we are. I love the Charlie Peanuts. There was a Peanuts thing. I wish I'd have kept it. I may have somewhere, but a little cartoon. And Lucy has a big booth out for counseling, you know. And somebody, Charlie Brown, I think it was, said, Lucy, I didn't think you liked people. And Lucy said, I don't, but I love humanity. And sometimes that can kind of be the way we are, you know. We don't want to deal with wounded people on a personal basis and dig into their lives and help them. We want to say we love humanity when humanity is made up of people. Jesus died for people. That's why this is important. And our lives are about people. One, I've probably told this in the pulpit, so I apologize for you who hear it again. One of the most incredible lessons that I ever received was from Sweet Mary, who, by the way, told me to tell you she wished she could have come. She missed you. Her heart's here, believe me. I came home one day. This happened probably 20 years ago. I was a pastor. This may disappoint you and me, but it's the truth. I don't even know what the issue was, but I came home. You ever had those, I've just had it up to here? And I cannot tell you one thing that put me in that mood, but I was in overload, angry. Things weren't going so well, and I was wounded. And I walked in the house with that attitude, ready for a fight, you know. Just say it. Just bring it on. I'm in no hugging, loving mood. And I could show you where I was standing. She was in the kitchen looking through the opening at me like, what's wrong with you, you know? And I don't know what I said. I can tell you I didn't cuss, but I might as well, because I was hateful. Best way I know to put it. I was hateful to her. Sharp. Ugly. It wasn't about her. It's about what's going on inside. I guess in our early days of marriage, you know, when it's two or three years, we would have had a really bad day. I dished it out and she'd have dished it back. And we'd have slept back to back for about two nights till we got it resolved. But she knows me better than that. And I'll never forget this moment. I was expecting her to dish some of the same back to me, you know. I was ready for it. And I'll never forget, she walked out of the kitchen. She walked across the dining room floor. Didn't say one word. I wish she had. I was wanting her to. Just, I'm ready. Bring it on. You know, good fight. She walked up to me. She put her arms around me. And she just held me. She had her head below the surface. She refused to deal with me on the surface. She saw my wound, my hurt, my pain. She didn't engage on the surface. She reached for my heart. And she helped. It still touches me profoundly. God was teaching me something. I hope I'm learning the lesson still. She just held on. Until all of a sudden I went from the wound till I just wept till I couldn't weep anymore. And I don't know what for, just a heavy heart and more than I can deal with. What do you think that did for my love and respect for her? I wish that in our... If I were doing marriage counseling, one of the things, I wish that I could get husbands and wives to quit dealing with each other on the surface and start to say, you know, I've learned that now. Sometimes Mary is just human like all of us. And I've learned, I'll say, honey, what's wrong? Can I help you? What's going on? When we move to that level, and I wish we could have more of that in the church. You don't have enough time to do that for everybody, but you can do it for somebody. You understand? I mean, there are too many, everybody's wounded, so you just want to deal with the wounds that God connects you with, and somebody else will have to deal with the others. But what if we all put on our spiritual snorkel mask and started to look a little deeper in our relationships? What would happen? I think they don't like what I say about it. I hear people, we need a revival, we need a revival, we need a revival. Well, I agree with that. I just disagree with how you get one. You know, what they're really saying is we want to go out feeling really good and excited. I think it would be a revival if we just started to really love one another enough to look beneath the surface and find out somebody cares about me. And to realize we're all wounded, so no use for any of us to be cocky about it. We all have our scars. You have your bus run over dog too in your life in some form or fashion, and it affects you. Well, that's enough said. I thank you for the privilege of sharing. I hope something has been said that will help you, because Jesus died for people. He's in the people business. And the more we focus on that and bringing his life and his love and his hope to wounded people, the closer we will be to his heart. And revival could break out if that happened. So your assignment is to look for somebody this week that normally you would, I won't use the term I hear secular people use, but look for somebody that normally you wouldn't give them the time of day, and put your snorkel on and ask them what's going on and if they're having a bad day, and see if they'll open the door and let you in a little more, and if you walk in like Jesus did. I love this fourth chapter of John, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, how Jesus encounters her instead of saying, "You are no good. You are a big failure." He gets to the very heart of the matter, a broken heart. and her life has changed. Thank you, Lord, today for your presence. We love you, Jesus. I failed you so many times, Lord. I've lived on the surface too often. So teach us today, Lord, how to live our lives in a way that we really do make a difference in people's lives, that we can give people hope. I thank you for those who've come today, and I ask that you bless them. And Lord, please make this worth their time. In Jesus' name, amen.